Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So good to see you today. If you're joining us online, welcome. If you're joining us online because you didn't want to get wet, we see you, all right? We see you. All right, hey, let's start off with a question. The question is this: what are we doing here? Like, what are we doing here? Like, why do we do this thing that we call church? I mean, you got up earlier in the morning than you may have on a normal Sunday if you weren't going to come to church. You sort of pushed brunch back a little bit. You're gathered in a room with a bunch of people, some of whom you know, some you don't know. You just got done singing a few songs, which, let's just acknowledge that there are very few places in our culture where we gather together with a bunch of people and sing songs. I mean, you may have done that at a concert, maybe at a baseball game where you sang "Take Me Out to the Ball Game." Maybe you're at a party and someone just started a rendition of "Sweet Caroline" and you couldn't resist joining in. Bum, 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 right? But we do that in very few environments, and now you're gonna listen to somebody teach from the scriptures for about 40-ish minutes. So again, I ask you, what are we doing here? To adequately answer that question, we need to talk about how we got to this place. And I don't mean how we got to Escondido and North County. I mean how the church sort of started to function like this, or to function at all. Because it didn't start like this. This isn't the inception of the church per se. I've met a few people along the way in my journey with Jesus that have reshaped the way I think about what we do in gatherings like this. One of those was a friend of mine by the name of Chris. Chris worked for World Venture Mission Organization. And about 15 years ago, we were sitting down over a cup of coffee, and he said, "Ryan, you just need to know that all around the globe, there's these things called disciple-making movements that are taking place. And like hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus in places like in Muslim countries where the name of Jesus can't actively be preached, and like the underground church in China." And he said, it's happening at an explosive rate. A disciple-making movement is defined as a rapid and exponential increase in disciples making disciples within a particular community, region, or people group that establishes a movement of Jesus that just keeps going. A few months ago, we had Pastor Shadanka Johnson here from Africa, and he shared with us. Remember that? Pastor Shadanka is a part of a disciple-making movement where they've seen hundreds of thousands of people come to faith in Jesus through the mission and movement that he leads. Now, if you study these disciple-making movements, you're going to find that there's roughly five pillars that they're all built on. And here are the pillars. Number one, prayer is central. Somebody say amen. Pastor Shadanka is almost frustrating. When you talk to him about something, and we did over lunch, his first answer to everything is pray. Pray. Second, obedience to Jesus is the expectation. Now here's that. That's a little bit challenging for us in the West, sort of that post-enlightenment culture. How many of you would agree that you have more information than you are obedient to? Please raise your hand. Yeah. Yeah, me too. Me too. Third, in these disciple-making movements, mission is primary. Number four is related, and everyone is involved. Not just when they're at church, but when they are in their workplace, in their neighborhood, and in their home. It's, you're on mission everywhere. And fifth, that the leadership structures are flat and decentralized because that helps multiplication happen. And what they found is that when you have sort of like an expert Christian, it inhibits mission because you feel like you have to go to them to get all the answers rather than going to the scriptures. So these are the five pillars that really form disciple-making movements. And it's fascinating because if you look at what God is doing around the globe through these movements, they haven't all like studied the same book, went to the same conference. They're just going to the same scriptures and doing what they see, and it's having an exponential impact. Now, I'm not saying that we should necessarily adopt disciple-making movements as our strategy for Emmanuel Faith Church in North County in 2025. Every ministry needs to be contextualized in their approach to reach the people that they're trying to reach. But what I am saying is that, man, it would be worth looking at what's going on around the globe to see, is there a way that we could align more with Scripture and be more effective in the ministry that God has called us to? So, let's just start at the beginning of this organism that we call the church. If you have a Bible, would you open with me to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew chapter 28. For context, Jesus has just been crucified and resurrected. He told Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to go tell the apostles to go to Galilee where Jesus would meet them. Now they listened, they went, and that's where we pick up the story. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Are you there? Right on, here we go. It said this. Now the, how many? 11, because what happened to Judas? He's no longer a part, right? So you have the 11 that are left with Jesus. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now just quick time out. If you are part of the some who doubted, how grateful are you that Matthew didn't include your name, but just left it really general? Some. You're like, thanks, man. Like, thanks for not throwing me under the bus there. I really appreciate it. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and what? Make disciples." Raise your hand if you've heard this before. All right, this is, we call this the Great Commission. "Go and therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, in the English, it can sound a little bit like there's a number of different commands there. Like sometimes we read "go" as a command. "Go" is actually a participle in the Greek, so you could maybe even more accurately translate it "going," like as you go, like wherever you go, to work or to home, or as you walk around in your neighborhood, like wherever you go. Make disciples. That's the command. That's the only command given in this passage. And if you were to summarize the mission that Jesus gives, or the quote-unquote Great Commission, it's this: become and make disciples. Now, I want you to take note that Jesus did not say, "Go and have church services." He didn't say, "Go and start churches." He said, "Go and what? Make disciples." That's the Great Commission. That's Jesus's mission statement. Before there was ever a church or a church service, there was a mission. So what we are doing here today is a response to what Jesus said on that mountain a few thousand years ago to those 11 apostles. In fact, listen to the way that scholar and author Christopher J.H. Wright put it. He said, "It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world." Catch this. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission. God's mission. So I'd invite you to write it down like this in your notes if you're taking some. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. So what are we doing here? Let me ask you again. We're learning to become and make disciples. Why? Because the church, because the mission has a church before the church ever had a mission. Now let's drill into that word disciple for just a few moments. We could do a sermon series on this, and we will someday, but let's just define that word really quickly. The way that we translate the Greek word disciple, that word means to be a learner or an apprentice. Learner or apprentice. It's gonna shock you, but I love the way that Dallas Willard paints a picture of what it means to be a disciple. He says this: a disciple is a person who has decided that the most important thing in their life is to learn how to do what Jesus said to do. A disciple is not a person who has things under control. Anybody wanna say amen? Amen. Or knows a lot of things. Disciples are simply people who are constantly revising. I love that. Constantly revising their affairs to carry through on their decision to follow Jesus. That's really, really good. At Emmanuel Faith, we say that a disciple is someone who lives in the way of Jesus with the heart of Jesus. So every time we come together, that's what we want to do. We want to teach people to obey what Jesus said. We want to baptize people into the family of God, give people a chance to declare, I'm with Jesus and I'm a part of this family that we call the global church. And we want to teach people how to live out their faith. That's why we're here. Now, I want you to take note of whom the original Great Commission was given to. Did you catch that? It was given to the 11 disciples who went to Galilee. That's who Jesus is originally talking to on that mountain. Now, all of those 11 are free Jewish men. The question is that who the Great Commission is for? Is it only for free Jewish men? If it is, then the Great Commission does not apply to the majority of the people in this room. You're like, amen, so let's just close in prayer and go get donuts, right? Well, good news, it doesn't apply to just them. Jump over to the book of Acts with me. We're gonna start in verse 1 of chapter 1, Acts. The Great Commission Jesus gave to the apostles on that hillside in Galilee wasn't the final piece of instruction that he gave to them. Listen to the way that Luke begins his account. He says this: in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus, what? Began to do and teach, as if to say, he's not done. He's not done. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Just a quick timeout. He's still talking to the apostles, to those 11. And while Jesus is with those apostles, in between his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, Jesus is teaching them through the Holy Spirit. That to me is fascinating. It's as if he's saying, all right, guys, I want to teach you how to be effective when I'm gone. So while I'm here, I'm gonna teach you how to hear from the Spirit so that you can ask me, are we getting this right? While I'm present with you in bodily form, because there's coming a day when I won't be, right? Verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he's instructing these 11, giving them very specific instructions. He's gonna tell them eventually, wait in Jerusalem, don't leave here until the Holy Spirit comes on you. Why would he say that to them? Well, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my what? Witnesses. Like, you're gonna go out from here and you're gonna share the good news that Jesus is king and that the kingdom of God has come. You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to where? The ends of the earth. Now, this is given to the original 11 apostles. But that group starts to grow. Jump down to verse 12 with me, Acts chapter 1. It says, "And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas the son of James." Verse 14. "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to what? To prayer. Together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So in verse 14, we see this group has grown from just the 11 to include the women and Jesus's mom and his brothers. If you just read down one verse, you're going to see that it's 120 people that have gathered in this upper room in Jerusalem doing what Jesus said to do, which was wait. Wait and pray. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. Flip over one chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all," how many? All together in one place. Who's the all? This is the 120 that we just read about in verse 14, chapter 1. "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." And I love that Luke adds in, they were sitting. They weren't like conjuring this up. They weren't even necessarily worshiping or praying at this point in time. They're just sitting. As if to say, they didn't create this. They didn't think it up. They didn't produce it in any way. From beginning to end, this is the mission of God, and it is empowered by God. "And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on," how many? "Each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is one of the most significant days in the life of the global church. If there were no resurrection, there would be no Christianity. If there were no Pentecost, there would be no church. This is what Jesus wanted his followers to wait for, because the Spirit was going to empower the mission that they were on together. The mission to, look back at the very first point in your notes, to become and make disciples. That's the mission. Now, we'll come back to the tongues piece in just a moment, because I know that you're like, well, what about the tongue? Okay, just give me a second. We'll get there. Verse 5. "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." They were gathering there for the festivals. They were gathering from all over the world to come and to worship God. "And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." So a crowd starts to form. Right, if you've ever traveled overseas, and let's just assume that most of us in this room, our primary language, we speak English. If you've traveled overseas to a place where they didn't speak English, and you hear somebody speaking English, what do you immediately do? You go talk to them, right? Like a moth drawn to a flame. You're like, hey, let's tell me your story. How'd you end up here? I want to hear about it. That's exactly what happened to these people who are gathered in Jerusalem. But it turns out they're all hearing somebody speak in their, multiple somebody speak in their own language. So they're drawn to it. Verse 7. "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in his own native language?" Like, what's the deal? How do they know how to speak my language? And then the scriptures list 14 different cultures and languages that are represented, gathered in this same room. And they say, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What are they hearing? The mighty works of God. God is faithful, God is good, God is true. Maybe about the resurrection of Jesus, right? And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mockingly said, they are filled with new wine. They're like, we don't know what category to put this in. We have not seen anything like this before. Now this, friends, is the birthday of the church. Remember, the mission was given before the church was birthed. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. Okay, there's a lot of debate about tongues. In the Greek, the word is glossa. Say that with me. Glossa. And the debate is there because there's a variance in the scripture about the way that that word or gift is used and functions. But there is no debate about how that gift functioned here. The gift in Acts chapter 2 functioned in a way where people were able to speak languages that they hadn't learned in school and hadn't grown up speaking. It was a gift from God to be able to speak an intelligible language so that somebody could hear the gospel in their own tongue. Okay? So the mission of God is starting to move forward from that mountaintop to the place where they waited to this upper room where they gathered. Now the mission is starting to be lived out. And I want to pause here so that we can appreciate the connection between what happened on that mountain where the Great Commission was given, and there were how many people there? 11 apostles. And then we have instructions given to those 11 apostles, and then they're waiting in an upper room where how many people gather? 120, right? Men and women, and even Jesus's mom, right? They're all there in this upper room. And what we see is that the Great Commission, originally given to the 11 apostles, is being carried out by the 120 gathered in that upper room. And I want you to take note of how specific, if you have your own Bible, just flip back, Acts chapter 2, how specific Luke is in recording this account. Look at verse 3. Divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Like each one who's gathered in that upper room, the fire is resting on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to, according to verse 11, declare the mighty works of God. And I just want you to get a picture in your mind of this upper room, 120 people gathered together, tongues of fire starting to descend, and there's not a single person in that group who's along the outside going, man, I really wish I could be involved in this. Really wish I was a part too. Not one person. Like every single person in this group from the very beginning is a part of this mission. Not only that, but there are people that are gathering to hear them, all of them, speak from every nation under heaven. Like this is a fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. The fact that people heard the gospel in their own language meant that the gospel was for them. That the gospel was for their culture too. See, it meant that they didn't have to leave their culture, but that the gospel was being contextualized to them, not colonizing them. And I think it's of note that people weren't able to just hear some super spiritual language and understand that language. It was actually that they were able to understand the gospel in their own language. That's really, really important to what's going on here, because God is affirming their language and their culture. When they hear the gospel in their own tongue, the message is, you're at home in this story. You're welcome here. This is so important because from the very birth of the church, we see that the mission is for all people, every tribe and tongue and nation. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, it is for all people, and it is carried by all believers. Every single person in that upper room is a part of this mission going out. Everyone is included. That means you are too. You are either a sent person or you're a person someone is sent to. But either way, you are included in this mission. Now, did anybody grow up roller skating? Like Escondido, ups and downs in Escondido, just give it like just a little hoot or holler if you went. Okay, yeah, so a few of you. I loved roller skating as a kid, and I mean, I don't want to brag, but I was pretty good. Almost turned pro, but I decided, God had a different plan, right? Just kidding. And if you went to a roller skating rink, you know, normally they'd like play a song and they'd be like, all right, all the guys out on the floor, right? And the guys would like go around, right? And they'd do their thing, right? And then all the gals out on the floor and the gals would get out there and they'd do their thing too. And then they'd make all the couples out on the floor, right? And that was always awkward, wasn't it? That was like the worst. I just hated the couple, like sweaty hands, like, ugh, okay. And then trying to skate next to some, anyway. And then they had what followed all that? The all skate, right? The all skate. That's like, hey, man, woman, boy, girl, grandma, grandpa, couple, single, whatever. You're all out on the floor and everybody's skating. The mission of God is an all skate. The mission of God is an all skate from the very beginning. And Peter's going to explain what's going on so that everybody understands the gravity of what they've just experienced. Verse 14, it says this, but Peter, standing with the 11. So Peter and the other 11 are going to interpret what's gone on, right? They're going to say, this is what you're seeing. This is what you're hearing. Lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. I love that. His reasoning is, it's only 9 a.m. Like, cut him a break. But I love that it's Peter who stands up, that it's Peter who's a representative of the apostles to the people. I love that because it was about 50 days earlier that Peter said, I don't even know this guy. And it was shortly after that that Peter walked back to his fishing village and thought that his life as a disciple was over. And you fast forward a few weeks and it's Peter who's standing up and it's Peter who's saying, let me explain this to you. And at the very birthday of the church, you have Peter a few weeks removed from his Benedict Arnold moment of betraying his rabbi, standing up in front of everybody saying, let me explain to you what's going on. And the very first carrier of the message is somebody who betrayed his Messiah, is drenched in mercy, is drenched in grace. And so that means that I don't know what you bring into these doors today, but I just know this. I know that whatever you bring in is not too heavy for God. Whatever you bring in does not put you outside of the plan of God and the story of God. You are involved in what God is doing. Peter is an example of the grace-drenched, mercy-laden ministry that God does by the power of his Spirit through broken vessels. And he goes on to try to explain, what does this mean? Which was their question back in verse 12. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On every male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. He says, let me explain to you what's going on. What Joel prophesied a few hundred years earlier is coming into fruition in our day and our time right now. The fact that you're hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus, the mighty works of God in your own language means this day has dawned, is what Peter says. Through prophecy, through visions, through dreams, it's a compelling picture of what God is doing in the church. And I want you to just remember that picture of 120 tongues of fire resting on each one of them and each one of them raising their voice to declare the mighty works of God. See, from the very get-go, here's what we see, is that every believer is gifted by the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures make this so clear. There's different categories of people that you read about in Acts chapter 2. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And then he goes on to explain, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So there isn't distinction made. The spirit given to men over women or women over men, the spirit's given to both men and women. Amen? Amen. You're young and you're old, right? So here's the deal. Here's the deal. I'm so grateful that I have the honor of being one of the pastors at a church where we have young and old present. And I just want to say to you, there is no member of our church who is too, a tender of our church, follower of Jesus, who is too young to be involved in the mission of God. Amen? And there is no follower of Jesus who is too old or so old that they stop dreaming and having visions about the way that God would work new and fresh. Amen? That's the picture. It's not a distinction between male and female, young and old. And then he says servants and non-servants, essentially, right? So he's talking about socioeconomic status here, rich and poor. The Spirit pours out gifts as he sees fit. And he doesn't make distinction in the categories that we sometimes do. Throughout the teaching of the New Testament, we see that every believer is given a gift, at least one, by the Holy Spirit. In fact, listen to the way that Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To how many? To each follower of Jesus. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each person is gifted, and each gift is meant to be used for the common good, the good of us all. Meaning, your gift isn't just for you, and your gift isn't just for your little group of friends. Your gift is for all of us. And there are gifts listed, and I'd encourage you, if you're taking notes and you want to go study that this week, in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4. Some of those gifts are behind-the-scenes gifts. Some of those gifts are more public, upfront gifts. But I want you to hear me say that each gift is given for the common good, and those gifts are not portioned out according to gender, according to age, or according to socioeconomic status. The Spirit of God gifts people as he sees fit to build up the body of Christ, to quote, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. Amen. So, I think it's obvious, but I'm gonna say it. If God has gifted someone for the common good and they don't use their gift, the church is poorer because of it. The church suffers if people don't use the gifts that God has called them to use. And what I want you to hear today is you're gifted. And it's not just that we benefit from your gift. We actually need it. We need you to lean in to the way that God has gifted you and to bring that to bear on the body for the sake and the good of all. And if you don't know what your gifts are, you can go to our website, efcc.org, and you can go to our resources tab. There's a spiritual gift assessment there. I would encourage you, if you're going, gosh, Ryan, that's exciting, but I have no idea what I bring to the table. We'd love to help you figure that out. Also, there's going to be in one of our daily filled devotionals that come out Monday through Friday every week. They go along with the sermon. You can sign up for them online. One of the days this week, there's going to be a link to that spiritual gift assessment, and I would encourage you to jump in. We need you. It's not just that we're better with you. We genuinely need you. Number two, I want you to see that at Pentecost, every believer was gifted, and then every believer was a part of that mission going forward. So every believer is given a gift by the Holy Spirit, and every believer is sent to fulfill the mission. The mission is becoming and making disciples, remember? So every saved person is a sent person, sent to your home, sent to your kids, sent to people in your workplace, sent to your neighborhood, sent across the street, and sent around the globe. Every follower of Jesus is a sent person. There is no such thing as a sideline believer. Hey, look up at me, friends. You may have been in the B team in your high school basketball team, but there is no such thing as B team in the kingdom of God. Every believer is sent on mission, and there is no secondary sent, sort of sent, might be sent. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in you, you are gifted, and you are sent. And I just want you to hear that a very minimal part of your week happens here. Right? Like it's about 5% of your week. If you come to a worship service and you serve somewhere in ministry and you're a part of a small group, it's about 5% of your waking hours. And I'm not saying that what we do here is unimportant. It is very important, but it is of the utmost importance because it's intended to shape the way that you live the rest of the 95 waking hours that you have. But I want you to hear me on this, you guys. I want you to hear me on this, that what we do in church gatherings serves the mission. It does not replace it. There's a lot of debate about who can do what during a church service. There's almost no debate about who can do what when it comes to furthering the mission. I think that should cause us some pause. See, you have access to people and influence with people that nobody else who's a Jesus follower might have. In your workplace, in your home, as you walk your dog in your neighborhood. Like, what if you started on the way to your work? What if you started to just pray, God, open up my eyes to see the way that you're bringing people into my pathway who just need an extra touch of love, who you're calling to be disciples and they don't know it yet. And God, use me as a part of your story in their life. And part of it might be inviting them to come to church with you, but most of it is gonna be your influence on them right where you meet them. And it starts with just praying and believing that God wants to use you as a part of his story. I want to invite my friend Matt Paschal to come up and to share with us. He's one of our global partners and a missionary who's been sent out by Emmanuel Faith for almost 20 years. And I've asked Matt. Matt is just an amazing kingdom first leader, and I've asked him to share a little bit about the way that he's seen this play out on the field. So yeah. Preach, brother.
Thank you, Ryan. And my wife is here, Nicole. She's somewhere in the back, so we have to greet her. There she is. So wave your hand, honey. Yeah, we've been supported, and we've served as global workers for almost 20 years. We've been in West Africa, and the last 9 years, almost 10 years, in Eastern Europe, in Budapest. And for those who were here, just the first Sunday of January, we had a really wonderful kind of gathering of all the global workers on this stage. And I was standing about here and just got a bit choked up, like emotional. I look at my wife and I'm like, oh. And I was just, it was like Hebrews 12, you know, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, different generations. And I remember sitting there with my family, hearing messages about the Great Commission. And it imprinted my life. And a lot of the reason that I'm out to the ends of the earth is because of the ministry of this church and your prayer and support. And I'm also very thankful for the global outreach team that actually funded that and helped us do this global gathering. It was amazing. But as one that grew up at this church, I wanted to offer my perspective on this Better Together series, and specifically for this mission on Together in Mission, this message. Right now, we're living in Vista, but we're preparing to go back to Italy. This is the next assignment this June. And right now, my wife is finishing the last week of her dissertation writing for her doctorate ministry, and we hope that she'll graduate in May so that we can head back. And together, it's just really awesome that this church supports my ministry, working with refugees, preparing them to be missionaries, and then my wife working in spiritual formation, helping leaders connect their head and their heart better with Jesus and really finish strong. So it's just it's an honor to be back here and to see the church. And I'm very proud of this church and the stances they're taking to elevate and lift up the lives and callings of men and women to serve the Lord in mission. When we left for the mission field, we had four little kids in tow. Nikki's mission was raising four little babies. And I was the crazy one going out into the villages, and we had Emmanuel Faith and Mission Hills joined us. In fact, I see Bertha over here, Sarabia. She came. Why don't you stand, Bertha? This is one of your sent missionaries back in 2010. Good to see you. But we had a wonderful time reaching out to unreached villages with Josh Rose and the whole big contingent from the church. But I would say that graduating from Talbot Seminary, growing up in Southern California, I had a pretty limited view of the world. And I had a pretty airtight theology on how I thought the Spirit of God worked. I actually kind of knew where he poured his Spirit, if you can imagine a 20-something-year-old. But I had a lot of topics, a lot of answers for a lot of things. And then I went to the world. And there's an African proverb, it's a real proverb from Uganda that says, "He who never leaves his own village believes that his mother is the best cook." Now, how does that apply to this? Well, I love my mother's cooking, but one of the blessings of leaving Escondido, leaving Southern California, and going into the world is that I got to taste the beauty and the diversity of other cultures and what God is doing. When you travel, and I know a lot of you travel, you get a little taste. You might, oh, I love this Italian food, or that language is really beautiful, and you get the beauty of traveling. But when you learn to, like, take on a culture and take on a language, you appreciate that people do different things different way. The church does different things different ways, and it's a blessing. So living globally, it really has expanded and developed my palate, my taste for other kinds of cooking. We often think our situation, the way we were brought up, is the best, but simply because we don't know any other way. But I would encourage you, as you step out in mission, explore new worlds, it develops a sense of open-mindedness. My journey into missions has taken me around the world. It's been a blessing to serve not only in Paris, but Senegal, and then Budapest, and then in just my regional travel in Europe, I totaled up the total number of countries I actually visited and spent time in, 48 countries. So, busy guy. Travel a lot. But I love it. And this one thing that God has shown me is that God is cooking in many parts of the world. God is using his church in many parts of the world. And it's bigger and beautiful than how I was raised. The good news is also that the New Testament, what we read about today in Acts 2, is still happening now. When I left for the mission, before I left for the mission field, I had a much more limited understanding. Let me give you a couple examples. When I moved to Africa, I experienced God moving in miraculous ways. My views of the ministry of the Spirit and the power of prayer were a bit restricted. I wouldn't often pray for a miracle. It was always like, "Well, Lord, if you will, do it." But I actually saw miracles. And if you come talk to me after, I'll show you some amazing miracle stories still on my phone, some photos and videos. I have witnessed people transformed by the preaching of God. How many of you have been changed by preaching? Right? You heard God's word. I did as an 8-9-year-old, and I said, that I want that. But I have also met hundreds of people around the world who've come to Christ directly through vision, a dream of Jesus, some kind of Pentecost-like moment. Maybe not tongues of fire, but a revelation where they heard about Jesus and the gospel outside of his written word. And then it drew them into knowing more. Beyond my understanding, a different kind of cooking. I have personally tasted and met diaspora believers, people who have been scattered all around the different parts of the world. And then, like the believers in Acts 2, they were gathered together, and they were powerfully called, filled, and called to take the gospel back to the places where they were sent. So that's what Quest Academy, the group that we've formed, has 400 believers, men and women, coming from around the world, called to be missionaries to their own people and to the world around them. Unfortunately, I wish I could have been there in the upper room because it would have saved a lot of time learning French and the African language. That instant download would have been awesome. But I had to go through the laborious effort of language learning. But when I did learn their language, it was like Acts 2 when these foreigners and these people in the other countries were like, aren't you American? That's amazing. You speak another language. You're speaking my language. And to see God open his spirit, open people's hearts when I'm using an acquired language to share the gospel. It's powerful. I've experienced God using young and old people alike with a clear vision of living a great life. When I first went to Senegal with our family, we were mentored by three single missionary women who had spent 40 years of their life investing in the church. The churches of Africa, deep imprint on my life. I wanted to finish like them. I wanted to start like them. I have met people who have retired, ended their business, and took their marketplace skills overseas to make impact. I've seen people here in Escondido use their marketplace skills to do kingdom impact. It's not a young and old. A lot of times we think about missions as for young people. No, it's for women like Bertha. Came and everyone was like flocking around her saying, tell me about Jesus. I have experienced sons and daughters prophesying. God is using and continue to use men and women serving at the ends of the earth. I'll tell a few stories of that. One man I met right before Christmas at a big worship festival that we organized in the city of Berlin. 400 people came, and George had come to Christ living in Syria. He was in Damascus in 2011 as the Syrian war began to erupt. He didn't know Jesus, but through a dream of Jesus and one worship song that a friend handed to him, he listened to it in his own language, he got saved. Years later, I met him at this conference, and the band, Better Life, that was doing the concert, that was their song that led him to Christ. And they invited George to come up on stage and lead that song. Powerful. Another Persian woman from Iran, her name is Fatima. Her dad is one of the top military leaders in the military of Iran. I won't show any photos, obviously, because her dad is still not a believer, nor is her mom. But she's led her sisters to the Lord, and every time there's an outreach, she says, Fatima will call me and says, I want to go. I want to take my story, and I want to tell my story and gossip about Jesus. And she's amazing. Like, I can't keep up with her. She is a lion for Jesus. And I'm following her. I'm like, okay. But she's amazing. And she's gotten her degree in counseling and psychology. She's using that heart-healing ministry to minister to people who've gone through horrendous trauma and mental health. So don't get me wrong, I love Southern California. I love this church. I grew up under the teaching of Dr. Strauss, the meat of the word. I was discipled by Greg Lane and Dennis Keating, and they were pretty good cooks. But I want to tell you, God is cooking around the world. You got to get a taste of what he's doing. I'm here to tell you, God is, there's a picture of, have you ever taken your kid to a parade? I'm like that little kid when he can't see what's happening as the world's going by. This church is like putting me on your shoulders like a parent, and I'm seeing the parade of God's redemptive history, and I'm looking down telling you, church, you don't know what's happening around the world. It's so amazing. God is using men and women to change lives. I was born and raised in this church that really instilled the Great Commission in my heart. I believe that all authority was given to me to go. I wanted to, and I knew that he would be with me wherever we went. It was compelling and clear, but the command wasn't just for us as men. It's the command was for women as well. From my youth, I was given opportunities to go to the world. We just drove past Yuma. The first time I ever led someone to Christ was across the border in Algodones and Morelos. We partnered with the Spanish church, and I, through broken Spanish and a translator, a Christian brother from Escondido, helped me share the life-changing messages with these little boys in Spanish. It was amazing. And then Russia and all these different things. The Great Commission, being better together in mission, became a reality when I went to the field and I saw what God was doing. When you think about ministry in a Muslim context, I've lived in Muslim countries most of my life, and I've worked with Muslims most of my life. Islam holds the heads of women down. You know this. Jesus lifts up the head of women. The ministry of Jesus, whether it was the woman at the well or the women that saw the resurrected Christ, the women always had a high and lifted up. They were in the room. They were in the upper room. They had the fire. The New Testament is now. In Islam, when women choose to follow Christ, there is no turning back. They pay the ultimate price, often in divorce, or if they're not married, rejection from their family. If they have children, they often lose custody of their children. Extreme shame, extreme persecution, and pain. God is using women out of Islam to be amazing emissaries of hope. I've worked in Africa, I worked with pastors. They said the most valuable investment that I could do as a foreign missionary is to help fund and provide a strengthening of families, churches, and communities by helping women's capacity to lead and to read, because they're the ones that would teach their families the Word of God. We're better together in mission. I've met Kurdish women who were abused and forsaken by their family. One of them, her name is Sophia. She was 60 years old. Her husband was shot in Turkey. She's with her kids. She served tea to me and a group of other believers, and she wanted her boys to just know who Jesus was. And she says, I'm so sorry, I'm a refugee, I have nothing to give you except this tea. And she leaned over, and as she's handing me the tea, a big old tear drops from her eye into the cup. And I reflected on that, and I said, you know, God can use anyone. An older woman, not literate, from Kurdistan, ministering to me and sharing the gospel with her, with these refugees. It was the sweetest tea I'd ever drank. I've met Afghan young man who was fleeing as refugees with his mother and his sister because his father was killed by the Taliban for one reason. He was teaching girls how to read. We're better together in mission. When we hear the word mission, I want you to not think about global outreach. I mean, I do, but I want you to think about more than global outreach. It's about the church exists for mission. God has a mission, and the church is here to fulfill it. We can't use half the church. It's not us professional missionaries to fulfill the Great Commission. It's not the pastoral staff or interns or ministry leaders or the worship team. It's about 100% engagement in God's mission locally and, for some of you, globally. We need, in this day and age, while the world is trying to hold people's heads down, we need to as his church, lift them up. And I just wanted to close with a prayer from Isaiah. This was a scripture that God used to kick me out of the pew and into the world. I was a pastor for many years, and the Lord just hammered me with this one. So if you don't want to go to the mission field, go like this. No. It's not a normal mission commissioning prayer, but I want to read Isaiah 49, 5 and 6. And I'll read the first verse twice. But what I'd like to do is, could you stand with me and just kind of in a solemn moment? Because I'm going to actually ask you to pray this for the people around you. We're going to start, as they say, every head bow, every eye closed. Just bow your heads for a minute. And what I'd like to do, I'm reading Isaiah 49, 5. I'd like the men in this room to look at a woman next to you, whether it's your wife or a person that's just near you. And I want you to hear these words. Now the Lord says, he who formed her from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord. She is honored in the eyes of the Lord. And my God has become her strength. Now let's read. Women, why don't you look over at find a man in the room, in the church, and look at him. And here's the verse I want you to pray over them. And now the Lord says, he who formed him from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord. And our God has become his strength. And I really believe Jesus wants us to lift all of our heads up. Just lift it up. Whether you feel like you're a failure and I could never call you, whether you've been held down by whatever limitation, listen to this in verse 6. Read this as a prayer. It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Lord, I pray for this church family. I pray that you would lift up the heads of men and women in this place of worship, that you would put your hand upon them, that your strength would fill them, that your spirit would flow, it would pour into their hearts, that they would find how to serve you, how to impact you, how to shine for you, Lord, that they would be a light to a lost world around them. Lord, we need your church 100% engaged, active, and focused on fulfilling your mission. Lord, would you do that in our midst, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.